life can be pretty messy and complicated. Full of problems, big and small, we're not quite sure how to solve or even where to go for answers. And there's no shortage of people handing out advice. Where do you go for the wisdom to solve life's problems? Your mom? Oprah? Siri? Google? We've got another name for you. Meet our friend, James. Let's call him Jim. He had a famous brother, Jesus. He wrote a little book, self-titled. And he offered up some wisdom on everyday problems. How to deal with your anger, managing your mouth, cleaning up relational messes. We guarantee it's better advice than Siri.
Please repeat the question.
So let's take a closer look. Let's work it out in Gym Class, a journey through the book of James.
Well, welcome to Menlo Church. It is so good to see all of you in this room, those of you who are joining at any one of our campuses, those of you joining us online, welcome. We're glad that you're joining us for part of this experience as well. Before we get into this message, I want to talk a little bit about what's coming next weekend. Quick questions, just show of hands. How many of you love a great movie? Yeah, a few hands. How many of you love shorter sermons? A lot of hands still going up there. I see those. Either way, next week, you're in a little bit of luck. Dave, I saw that. Either way, I know you're going to feel a little bit of luck next weekend because we're starting our summer series, our fourth time we've done this, Summer at the Movies. It's where we actually take our weekend worship service, we take a film from this past year, and we actually watch through some of the scenes together and just talk through what are the questions that this film raises? Or how does this story connect with our story or our world today? How does this film connect or reflect on the gospel story? And it's such a fun time. So just want to encourage you to think about maybe who you'd want to bring, someone who may not really have a church background, might not be really a church person. It's a great chance to connect them with a really engaging conversation. Now, because of copyright issues, I can't actually tell you what movies we're going to see, but I can tell you next weekend, Nancy Ortberg will be here speaking, and she's picked a movie based on her longtime celebrity crush. So if that's not provocative enough for you, then I'm not sure what will be. But this weekend, we're actually concluding our series in the book of James. And it's just been, it's been a great series. If it's our last week, if you want to subscribe to our kind of text message subscription, you can text Gym Class to 68398. You'll get a text every morning around 9 a.m. I actually know several thousand people have signed up for this. And it's been so fun for me as I get that text to realize we're learning and working through this work together as a community. And there's been a lot of challenging things that we've looked at, that how to persevere through great challenges or struggles. How to improve our relationships, particularly when it comes to how we listen or how we manage our anger. How we become free from the trap of wealth and status, which is such a big thing in our culture. We've talked about the power of our words and how they can be both agents of harm, but also agents of healing. And then last weekend, James walked us through our biggest problem, our sin problem, and he gave us a solution that has a 100% guaranteed success rate. But this weekend, we have one last exercise, one last lesson we get to apply. And it comes appropriately at the very end of this book because it's really about what happens when you're at the end of your rope, when you're kind of running out of steam, when you're feeling burned out, when you're not sure where to turn or who to turn to. James writes these amazing words. This is from James chapter 5. He writes, "Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." So if you haven't guessed, our one final lesson, our one final practice is around this idea of prayer. Now, I know. Prayer may not be or may not sound like the most exciting or engaging or provocative topic for us to talk about. For some, just the word prayer, it can raise up a number of kind of conflicting emotions. For some people, the word prayer is loaded with a sense of obligation or even guilt. Maybe you grew up in a context where you were kind of forced or told you have to pray. You were told every day you have to have a quiet time, which is when you spend 15 minutes either reading the Bible or talking to God quietly, or at least pretending to do one of those two things. And so now when you hear the word prayer, you just have this sense of, I should do more of that. And there's this kind of obligation or guilt that goes with it. Maybe for you, prayer is a word that raises a fair bit of confusion. You know, you've heard people pray and they sound smart or religious, or they quote scripture and you're not sure you know that stuff, or maybe you're not sure what words to say, or you get the words kind of confused because they're kind of biblical or religious sounding. I once heard about a kid who was trying to learn the Lord's Prayer in Sunday school, and he prayed, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name." And it just was just a great example of, we're just trying to find the right things to say and sometimes we're not sure. Maybe you feel like life's just too busy to pray. I just read this week, the average person makes 35,000 conscious decisions every day. 35,000. Now, how in the midst of all that do you have time to add another decision or another task or another thing to do? Who has time to pray? Maybe when you tried praying, it didn't seem to work because your mind just wandered. Anyone's mind ever wander when you're trying to pray? I can see some of your minds wandering right now. I know it's amazing. It just happens, right? Maybe some of you just feel too skeptical or cynical about prayer. Maybe you did pray. You prayed for something for a long time, for a family member or about an illness or something you need or something you wanted, and God didn't answer, at least in the way that you had hoped for. Regardless of which one of these scenarios might resonate with you, they all lead to the same outcome, which is we stop praying or we don't pray at all. And what's interesting about that is, for the most part, we don't experience our life as actually missing that much. I know for me, if I'm honest, at least in my behavior, I assume life will pretty much go the same way if I pray or if I don't. And that's where so many people do their life today, even people in the church. But here's what's interesting, just kind of interesting fact. The disciples of Jesus, the first followers of Jesus, had this focus, this tunnel vision on prayer. It's so interesting. In fact, listen to this story. This is a little moment from the Gospel of Luke. It says, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. Now, Jesus would do this often. Jesus would be in a busy crowd. He'd be around people coming to him for questions or for healing. And Jesus would often retreat away. He would get out of the room. It would almost seem rude. He would go off to pray. And when he finished, in this case, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." Now notice, they didn't say, "Jesus, you've got to stop sneaking away to do this." They didn't say, "Jesus, we're really on a tight schedule here." They didn't say, "Jesus, you need to capitalize on your popularity. I mean, you're the thing right now. We need to take advantage of that." They said, "No, Lord, teach us to do what you're doing out here. Teach us to pray." Not only that, did you know that in all four Gospels, this is the only thing the disciples ever explicitly asked Jesus to teach them to do? It's the only thing. Think about it. They witnessed Jesus calm the winds of a storm. They watched Jesus turn water into wine. They watched Jesus raise people from the dead back to life. And yet there is no record of them asking Jesus, "Teach us to calm storms," or "Teach us to turn water into wine," or "Teach us how you raise people from the dead." No, they asked Jesus, "Teach us to pray." Why? It's because they could see that the power, the presence, the wisdom, the life of Jesus was kind of rooted in this particular practice, this particular conversation with God, with prayer. And of course, James, the writer of this book, wasn't just any disciple. He was the brother of Jesus. He grew up watching Jesus. He had seen Jesus pray. He watched him when he would pray and how he would pray and why he would pray. And then in this text, he captures those lessons and he writes them down so that we can overcome those obstacles and fears and doubts and confusion and learn what this whole concept of prayer is really all about. He gives us five lessons in this text. I want to walk through them with you. The first is this. James says, prayer starts where you are. Prayer starts where you are. Remember how James began. Are you in trouble? You should pray about that. Are you happy? Well, start there. Pray about that. If you're sick, well, then start there. Ask people to pray for you in that. In other words, prayer is an authentic interaction with God about whatever is going on in your life. Now, here's what's so important about this. So often for people, when they pray, they actually begin to retreat away into this kind of almost inauthentic place. Maybe they change their tone or their posture, their demeanor, or they kind of talk with a different kind of way of talking to God. Ever notice people do that? You're thinking, don't you think God is aware that you've just kind of changed your whole expression just to talk to him? Or maybe you think it's about finding the right words that will just kind of activate God and get him to work in your life. And so it's like, God, I know you're omnipotent, and God, I know you're omniscient, and I know you're omnivorous, and I know whatever omni words I can come up with, you're just throwing them out there, just thinking, I wonder if one of these words will work. Both those things have the same kind of thing in common. You're praying what you think you should pray. And James says, no. That's not prayer. That's something else. Prayer starts right where you actually are. You in trouble? Talk to God about it. Ask for help. Express your feelings. Get angry if you need to. Pastor named Judah Smith was once told by someone in his congregation, I don't know how to pray. And his response was, do you know how to yell? Do you know how to get angry? Do you know how to express yourself? Do you know how to be honest? Well, then you know how to pray. In fact, get this, you're praying even when you're not using any words. You're praying even if you don't believe in prayer, because prayer is not about certain words you say to God. Prayer is something that's always happening in the depth of your soul, because your soul is always speaking. Your soul is always longing. Your soul is always needing. The soul is always praying. Listen to how the Apostle Paul kind of wrote about this. He said, we do not know what we ought to pray for. It's amazing. Even the Apostle Paul can be confused about what he should pray for. But he wrote, the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. Prayer is groaning. Prayer is longing. Prayer is craving. Prayer is aching. You don't have to try to pray. You simply have to let whatever is going on at the depths of your soul begin to come up to the surface. This is why Jesus would retreat away to a quiet place to pray. It wasn't because he was an introvert. It wasn't because he didn't want to be around people. He wanted to get into the stillness, into the quiet, so whatever was resonating in his own soul, whatever needs or longing were present, could be heard, could be felt. He would experience those because his soul was already in prayer. See, friends, we've got stuff going on deep in here, don't we? Things like disappointment, anger, fear, joy, gratitude, hope, longing, expectation. Prayer simply begins when we realize that's where God wants to start. Prayer starts right where you are. That's the first lesson. A second lesson from this text in James is that our prayers are received. That your prayers, they're not just uttered. They're not just something that you say. It's not just for your own benefit. There is a God, and he happens to be listening. Now, I know, when you've prayed before, maybe when your heart's been breaking, you've been longing for something, and I know we've always had that. We've been in that place where you've wondered, God, are you even up there? Are you even listening? And James gives a real concrete answer. This is from the text we read. It says, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. We'll come back to that in a moment. And then he writes, the Lord will raise them up. In other words, God is listening. God is paying attention. You may not believe that he is, but God is paying attention. And we see this throughout Scripture. In fact, the most common practice God takes in the Bible is listening. And we see the impact of that. This is when Moses is called to free the Israelites out of Egypt. The text says, the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out. He's listening. And I'm concerned about their suffering. Another story, the prophet Elijah is staying with this widow whose son has just died. And Elijah begins to pray. The text says, then he stretched himself out on the boy 3 times and cried out to the Lord, Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him. And the Lord heard Elijah's cry. Prayer was received. God was listening. And the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. You see, we pray because we trust that God is listening. We're not doing this for ourselves. It's not just so we can hear ourselves talk. We pray because we trust God is alive and well. He's right here present, and he's listening. Your prayers are not just sent, they're received. Kind of a goofy illustration of this. I was talking to someone who was describing their dating life and how it's been so impacted by text messaging. And he said, you know, when I send a text to someone that I kind of like and want to start a conversation, I get this little notification on my phone that says delivered. You know that little word, delivered? And it says it's almost worse than sending a text in the first place because I don't know if they read it. I don't know if they're paying attention. I don't know if they care. But sometimes I send a text and I get this other word that says read. And it's like life. It's like joy. It's like they hear me. They're there. It's like we're connected. He said, they don't usually say that they'll go out with me, but they're connected. I feel so connected to them. Here's the thing. Every prayer you've ever prayed is not just delivered. It's read. It's read. Even if you're still waiting, even if the answer is yet to come, the psalmist expressed it this way. He wrote, list my tears on your scroll. Are they not already in your record? God, are you not already keeping track? You know, turn back to page 24. Remember that time we talked about this? We've talked about this before. I know you've been listening. You've been reading. Your prayers are recorded. Your prayers are heard. Your prayers are received. Which leads to a third lesson in this, and it's an important one. Your prayers can change reality. Your prayers can actually change the very fabric of reality. James says, your prayers always make a difference in some way. It's an amazing verse he writes in this text. He says, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Let's just say those words out loud just so we can hear ourselves say them. Say this with me. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Do you believe what you just said? Because I wrestle with this. James is saying prayer matters. Prayer works. Prayer is not just, again, some spiritual exercise we do to hear ourselves talk. Prayer is making a difference. It can change your reality. And prayer is not a minor form of power influence. It's not like, well, we'll pray, but then we can get to the real form of working things out. Prayer is a major form of influence. Amazing moment in Jesus' ministry. He's just healed a boy who was possessed by an evil spirit. And the disciples had been trying. They've been trying to work this out, trying to solve it on their own. And they said, Jesus, why couldn't we do this? Listen to what Jesus said. He said, this kind can only come out by prayer. It takes a greater power. It takes more influence. This isn't just about some kind of subtle spiritual thing. This is a real act of power. You see, there is a power that becomes available through prayer that is only available through prayer. There is a power that becomes available to you through prayer, but it's only available in prayer. Now, pause. This doesn't mean that God always answers just the way we want, just when we want it. Sometimes God answers in a different way. Sometimes God answers on a different timeline. Sometimes God's answer is wait or not this way. But sometimes God simply answers just in the way that we pray. Sometimes it is His will, it is His pleasure just to answer prayer. Not long ago, someone I know was serving in a remote village in Sierra Leone, Africa. And the conditions, the sickness, the poverty, it was so extreme that even those who had medical training were limited in their capacity to help. And there was a woman there who had such bad cataracts in her eyes that her pupils were literally stark white. And they didn't have any ability to do anything medically for that. And so they had two options. They could give up or they could pray. So they took a risk and they prayed. And this is a true story. I am not making this up. As they begin to pray, my friend said, she saw the pupils of this woman's eyes turn from white to black. She literally watched the cataracts dissolve before her eyes simply as they prayed. No surgery, no medication. And now I gotta tell you, I got two eye doctors in my family, so I am an eyeball skeptic. This is a difficult story for me, but there is no other explanation other than the healing power of prayer, because prayer can change reality. It can change reality. Now, just to be clear, because there can be lots of misunderstanding about this. There's been lots of, I think, even abuse in the church around this idea of healing and how this works. Just so you know, in the Bible, physical healing is never an end in of itself. It's never an end in and of itself. It's always a preview or a snapshot, a foretaste of what life with Jesus is all about. Quick example, Jesus, you may know the story, healed or raised Lazarus, his friend Lazarus, from the tomb. It was the ultimate act of healing. Lazarus walked out of that tomb, his body renewed, he continued his life. He had quite the story to tell, didn't he? But then what happened? One day later, he got sick again. One day later, the doctors couldn't heal him again, and then he died. He's the only person that went to his death thinking, oh, go, not again, you know? You see, the miracle of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead was not the main event. It was just a sign of the real miracle that was to come, that one day Jesus would say, Lazarus, come out, but this time it's for real. This time it's forever. This time it's with me. You see, healing is not the main event. Redemption is the main event. Salvation is the main event. Forgiveness is the main event. And that is why God sometimes answers our prayers a little differently, because he always sees that bigger picture, the bigger story, things that we cannot always see, things that we cannot always know about the future and what God is at work doing. But our job is not to try to see all that God sees. Our job is to ask for in prayer. That's our job. We get to ask. A friend of mine who's part of the prayer ministry at our church described it this way. She said, there isn't any formula that will make God heal. But one truth stands. We often do not have because we do not ask. This is why we pray. It's because we have a God who can answer, who does answer, who is able, who hears. And your prayers can literally change reality. Which leads to a fourth lesson in this text from James, that prayer also always involves confession. Prayer involves confession. James kind of takes a little left turn. You're just now thinking, okay, I got my list together. I've got my request together. I'm ready to start praying. And now what is this? James says prayer also involves bringing you to the table. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. You do not become a righteous person by trying harder to be good. You become a righteous person by confession, by bringing your brokenness to God, because sometimes the reality God wants to change is you. Sometimes the reality God wants to change is me. Sometimes the most difficult reality for God to change is us. So James expresses it quite clearly. He says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Do you see the connection between confession and healing? Do you see the direct relationship? They always go together. They always go together. In fact, it's quite interesting, this. One of the reasons prayer doesn't work for us is because we're not willing to start with what's wrong with us. One of the reasons prayer often doesn't feel like it's working for us is because we're not starting with what's wrong with us. We've got all kinds of lists of requests or things we want to pray for, but then we realize we skip over the phrase like, God, you know, I'm holding resentment against that person and I need to talk to you about it. Or God, I've been living in this kind of pattern of dishonesty in my life and I need to talk to you about it. Prayer only works when we're willing to be honest about ourselves. You know, it's amazing when I think about this. We spend so much energy trying to maintain that facade that everything in our life is okay. We work so hard at that because the pain of confession, the pain of admitting that we're broken, feels so much greater than the pain of pretending. But we get it backwards. Because over time, all that energy spent leads to a place where you'll start saying things like, you know, I don't feel God's presence. I'm not sure God's there anymore. I haven't experienced God in a long time. And we think it might be because God is off somewhere in the distance or he's out doing his laundry. God has moved far away, but it's not because God is far. It's because we're not being honest. In fact, feeling far from God is actually not about God's proximity. It's about our pretending. When I feel far from God, that's a flag in my life. It's not about whether God is actually near or far from me. It's a sign that there's something going on that I'm not willing to really admit or fess up about. Which means if you want to experience the power of God in prayer, you've got to stop pretending. You've got to be honest about what's really going on. And this doesn't bring out God's wrath or his ire or his anger. It's just the opposite. David writes about this in the Psalm. He said, a broken and contrite heart, you God will not despise. He loves it. He loves it. Because he's hearing from the real you. He's finally hearing from the real you. Confess your sins. And then James texts it kind of one level higher, not just to God. He says, confess your sins to each other. How crazy is that? I mean, to each other, to another person. And you might be thinking, well, gosh, that would be embarrassing, or people would think less of me, or there could be consequences. Sure. But every time I've heard the story of someone confessing to another person, they've always said, there's healing that happens. Because you see, you can't beat addiction alone. You can't beat resentment alone. You can't beat lustful habits alone. You need another person. Prayer starts where you are. You pray trusting that there's someone is receiving, someone is listening. Your prayers can change reality, and prayer always involves bringing our full, honest selves, confessing to the table. Those are the tools. Those are the equipment. That's how you pray. But there's one final lesson, one important thing, James says, before we go, we need to hear, and it's this. Some prayers must be prayed for you. Some prayers, you see, you just have to be prayed for you. Sometimes the reality is prayer is not something we can do for ourselves. The pain is too great, or the grief is too close, or the guilt feels too heavy, and we just don't have the words, we just don't have the stamina, we just don't have the belief, we just want to give up. Sometimes in those moments, you don't need to pray, you need someone to pray for you. Which is why James says, when you confess your sins, pray for each other. Or when you're sick, call the elders and have them pray for you. And by the way, the elders in the church are not the older people in the church. They're leaders in the church. They're people who can have faith when your faith has run out, who can have words when you don't have the words to say anymore. I asked one of our elders about this, about the role of prayer, and she said this. She said, so many people have no intimate relationship with God, which is the foundation of prayer. Or they have despair that they have asked and God hasn't answered. Sometimes because they think they don't deserve it. Other times because they don't believe God could care. Or they have relational problems and are stuck in anger at God, people, and themselves. And then she said, that is when we stand in the gap. With faith, hope, and love, presenting the request and trusting in the goodness and mercy of God for the outcome. Sometimes you need someone to pray for you. Sometimes you need someone to stand in the gap. You know, it's interesting when we look at our world. When I look at our world, sometimes I'll look at the poverty or the violence or the hunger. I look at the problems and I just can feel so powerless. And so often I know you can feel the same way. But here's the thing, we are not powerless. You are not powerless. You can pray. You can stand in the gap, knowing that when you do, God will respond, God will intercede, God will answer in some way. And this happens all the time. I just heard the story of someone who received a devastating medical diagnosis, and their soul just was crushed, and someone said, can I pray for you? And they prayed, and that person the next day went back, and the lab tests were negative. That's standing in the gap. Another story I just heard, someone whose marriage was just falling apart and they didn't even want to go to church anymore. They didn't even know how to trust God anymore. And someone said, can I come alongside you and pray? And they did. And God began to knit that relationship back together. That's standing in the gap in prayer. And here's the thing, you can do this for someone. You can do this for someone. You can change someone's eternity. And it goes back to this one little question. This is so simple. This little question, can I pray for you? I mean, can it be that easy? Is it really that simple? Yes, it's just that simple. Can I pray for you? Maybe someone you know who's going through a difficulty or a challenge, and you don't have to have an answer. You don't have to know how to solve the problem. You just have to trust God enough to pray. And by the way, we don't just underestimate prayer. When we underestimate prayer, we underestimate God, who can do more than you can ask or even imagine. So, can I pray for you? Because I know this God, and I know he's able. Can I pray for you? This week, you could do this. You can come alongside someone who's in need, a friend, a coworker. They don't have to believe in God. They don't have to share your faith. In fact, what better way to share your faith than to show them how much you believe your God can help? Can I pray with you? Can I pray for you? And then do it, then do it. So often I say those words, oh, I'll pray for you, I'll pray for you, and I don't. And it's tragic. Opportunity missed, moment missed, for God to step in and do something. Because that's our challenge this week, not just to pray, but to pray for those who cannot pray for themselves anymore. And I want to get you started this morning. We're going to offer a gift to you, a gift of praying for you. We want to pray for you. We want to pray for you. So in a moment when the band comes out and leads us in song, I'm going to be up front. I'm going to invite anyone who's an elder or been an elder, a life group leader, small group leader. If you're part of our care or prayer teams, I want to invite you forward in just a moment to come and stand with me and just pray. And if you've got a need, if you've got a burden, if you've been carrying something all on your own, this is your moment. We would like to pray for you, trusting there's a God who is listening. There's a God who can answer, and he has an answer for you. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to do this together. So let me pray. Jesus, we're going to start right where we are right now. Those burdens, those questions, those doubts that we've brought into this room that we're carrying right now, we start with you. Trusting that right now you're going to listen. You're going to receive these prayers. You're going to be with us. And so God, hear our prayers authentically, whether it's a moment of confession or a moment of need. And God, we trust that in your way and in your will that you'll answer. Sometimes the answer might be not yet or in a different way, but some of the answers, some of the prayers that are in the next few moments, we trust you will answer. You will respond because of who you are, because you're our God, because you hear our cries, because you're our great help in times of trouble. Let those who may be in trouble, let them pray, and we will. And we offer these prayers in your name, Jesus. Amen. So again, if you're part of our prayer or care team, I'll invite you just to stand up, come forward to each one of these rooms. If you just feel like you got a gift of prayer, come on up. You don't have to be someone special. You can do this. And then as we stand and offer prayers before the service closes, just come forward and receive prayer. And here's what I would ask you to do. Just say your name. Even if they know you, say your name. Say a couple of words about what's going on, and then just they're going to say, can I pray for you? And let them pray. And let's let God do the work that only God can do in our midst this morning. Let's be a people that prayer. And as we do this, if you'd stand, all of you stand, and let's that way people can get out and move around if they need to, and we'll sing together if you're not coming forward. Let's pray.